Okay, let's pray. Lord, it's because of your forgiveness and reconciliation, because of what Christ has done that made that possible and complete. We come to you as people with nothing between us now, at least from your end. You've made it all possible for us to come. And so, Lord, we celebrate that. We celebrate that we have a relationship with you because of you running to us, you meeting us, you doing all of the heavy lifting. Lord, I pray that in this season in our church, you would continue doing the heavy lifting, but that you would be calling us to imitate you. As we talk about forgiveness, as we talk about reconciliation, may we not only talk about it, may we then do it. May we do what you have required of us, what you've asked of us, what you have modeled for us. Because of what we have received freely, may we give freely. May we extend friendship the way that you do. So Lord, have your way. As we open your scriptures, would you open our minds and our hearts? As we have conversation about what this looks like on the ground and in the interpersonal spaces between us, Lord, have your way. Would you be at work? Would you be making us more like you? Because that's such a good thing to be. Lord, it's exciting to see you and to see you working in people's lives. Keep doing it. We offer ourselves to you, our whole bodies, living sacrifices. We want to be pleasing to you. Have your way, Lord. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I showed this comic. So for those of you who maybe can't see over Zoom, this is Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, and he's sitting with a whole bunch of his fellow reindeer's heads on the wall behind him. And it's the line beside it says, all the other reindeer used to laugh and call him names. And you can see the picture of the gun underneath the reindeer heads. And unfortunately, this is a little closer to the truth than we would like to admit much of the time, that unfortunately, life has a way of putting us in situations where we end up bumping up against other people, and the results are not always good. And that's on us. That's our fault. It's our fault that we have heads on the wall. And if you think that's a little bit extreme to say, they're not really heads on the wall. You know, I just got angry, or I'm still a little upset, but their head isn't on my wall. And it's not like I wish them really ill. I just don't really want to have anything much to do with them. You know, think about what Jesus says. Jesus equates anger with murder in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? In fact, he'll say, if any of you insult another person, you're in danger of the fire of hell. And so we need to recognize that actually, when we talk about bitterness or resentment or just that lingering feeling of, I don't know how to describe it, and bitterness doesn't sound right and resentment doesn't sound right, but there's still something there and I'm not entirely, this is unresolved anger. You put whatever other label you want on it, we can get down to the basics of this is anger against another person. And Jesus says that results in murder. That is murder in his sense, the way that he's talking about it. And so we need to approach our relationships with each other from that lens and say, do I actually have heads on the wall here still? Because we're not allowed to. This is not what Jesus was aiming for. So we've been talking about forgiveness instead. Forgiveness being not forgetting, but forgiveness being, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, forgiveness is I'm no longer holding it against this person. I am releasing them from anything that I have been holding against them. It's not there anymore. We are letting it go. And so we talked a couple of weeks ago about the myths, like forgiveness is forgetting. No, it's not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not the same thing. Sometimes we can't forget, right? We talked about how forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not like I have to work up certain emotions before I can forgive someone. No, Jesus asks me, doesn't ask me. Actually, Jesus commands me to forgive and says, if I don't forgive, I am not getting the forgiveness that the Father would otherwise extend to me. And that's pretty serious. That's really, really serious. So we discovered that forgiveness actually isn't optional. Despite the fact that people want to think of forgiveness as maybe step three in a process of working towards it. No, forgiveness is step one. And that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. I'm not going to review those messages themselves. You can go back and listen to them. But we did say that forgiveness involves going from letting people off the hook in that sense. We're no longer holding it against them. But the opposite, the completion of that is that we bless them. We bless our enemies, as Jesus says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you, right? This is Jesus. It's not even his ideal. This is what Jesus modeled. This is Jesus' basic requirement of us. This isn't something that's out of reach either. This is a command that he gives us. So if we can forgive, and we can, then we can bless our enemies. We can bless those who have hurt us. If we can forgive, we can bless. It's part of it. And if we can bless, we can reconcile, friends. Today we're talking about reconciliation. I'm going to circle back to forgiveness again to tie up some loose ends in a coming week or two. But we need to talk about forgiveness first, because it's not enough just to get the enemy's heads off of the wall. The goal of forgiveness is not that the heads are no longer on the wall. The goal of forgiveness isn't even that we then bless our enemies. That's not the goal. The goal at the end of it is complete reconciliation. That's what God is moving towards with us. And so we have to say, this is what God actually wants us to move towards with other people as well. So the goal isn't heads on the wall. The goal is pictures on the fridge. Right? That's what God wants. That's what God does for us. You can't read that, but we just got an amen in the chat box down there. Okay, cool. I don't normally check the chats, guys. So anyway, the goal is the picture on the fridge. Get the heads off the wall and the picture on the fridge. But the problem is that we, as we go through life, we accumulate these pieces of bitterness and resentment, and we don't fully work it out with the other person, or we never go to them. And so the result is the elephant in the room. Right? You're all familiar with this expression, the elephant in the room. For those of you who maybe are younger or haven't heard this term before, the elephant in the room is simply a way of saying that there's an issue between us that no one's talking about, but everyone knows is there. It's big. It's like an elephant in the room. And the problem is that we get the elephant in the room in our relationships, and after a while, we get used to the elephant in the room. Have you ever seen this picture? This is the infamous artist, graffiti artist, Banksy. And there comes a point where we actually get to the point where we get so used to the elephant in the room that we paint it to look like the room. We make it look like the wallpaper in the room. We get so used to it that we sort of bless it, in a sense that we know it's there. We're going to do our best to work around it and read our book. We're going to read the book, right? And that's what we do in church, this church. And I'm guilty of it. We've been guilty of it. We've been guilty of basically painting the elephant, right? We've made peace with the elephants in the room. They're now part of our furniture. And unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately. Reality is, God wants us to deal with the elephant. It doesn't belong in our church. It doesn't belong in our living room. And there isn't one elephant in this church. I'm not talking about one in particular. There are many. We got a herd, okay? We got a herd of elephants that are painted to look like these, you know, these walls and these chairs and our living rooms and all the rest. And we got to deal with it. And Jesus actually requires us to deal with it. The funny thing is that Jesus knew that there would be tension in the church. Actually, no, let me skip back for a sec. I'll get to that. What does it look like to have the elephant in the room? Relationally, What does it look like? It can look like a couple of different things. Sometimes it basically looks like avoidance. How do you know there's an elephant in the room? Well, we start avoiding that other person. Maybe it's just avoiding eye contact. Like you just can't quite meet their eyes. You know, like you just kind of always look down in their presence. Or maybe you are physically avoiding them. And if they sit over here, you sit over there. And if we do discussion groups online and you find out you're in that group, oh, I got to step away for a minute. Or, oh, you can feel something churning up inside you as you see that other person's face on the screen. Avoidance. Or we would like to or wish we could avoid. That's one way to tell there's an elephant in the room. Tension is another way to tell that there's an elephant in the room. Maybe you can work together and you're cordial, but you can still tell that there's something not quite right here. It's sort of a more tense relationship. You know what I'm talking about. We've all had it. The third way to tell that there's an elephant in the room is you can't tell from the other person, but you can tell about yourself that you're actually faking when you're around this person. You put on a smile. You make it look good. You do everything that you can to get along. So it's not even like the relationship feels tense. It's just that you know internally that I am not being my true self around this person because there is something between us that we have not resolved. So a couple of different ways that we have tried to paint the elephant. Now, back to as I was saying, Jesus knew there would be sin in the church. That might sound a little weird, but it is actually true. We're going to see it in scripture. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, Matthew 18, I'm just going to read three verses. Jesus knew there was going to be sin in the church. And if Jesus knew there was going to be sin in the church, then we should expect that there will be sin in the church. So let's readjust our own expectations of ourselves and the other people in the church. The other people on the Zoom call, right? Our brothers and sisters, we should expect that there will be failure. We should expect that they are going to hurt us. So it's not because I'm a pastor so much as I have a hard time with when people leave a church because they say I was hurt by the church. And it's like, not just that they leave one church, it's just that they walk away from the faith. And it's like, did you not know that we all sin? We should expect that at times we will be hurt by other people in the church, hurt by the church, if you want to use that awkward phrase. This is part of our lives, and we have to work through it. And the interesting thing is, Jesus is going to show us how to work through it, and it's backwards. It does not make sense to us. It's completely backwards. And I know you know this passage, but have you noticed how backwards it is? Here we go. Matthew 18, starting at verse 15. If your brother or sister sins or sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, then you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, then treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Remembering, of course, how Jesus treated pagans and tax collectors, right? This is the word of the Lord. You guys are out of practice. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That was still weak. Anyway, it's good. This is the word of the Lord. And this is a hard one to say thanks for. And at the same time, we have to. It's backwards. The person who gets hurt is required to make the first move. What the heck, Jesus? It's backwards. It's hard to believe. But that's how God treats us. God wasn't sitting up in heaven waiting for us to get things right with him. God is the one who makes the first move. The person who was hurt in the divine human relationship is the one that makes the first move. I know we sit with this and it's like, yeah, I get it. But that is kind of mind blowing, right? The only one who had zero sin, had was not at fault at all, is the one who makes the first move. He makes all the moves towards reconciliation. And God expects the same thing of us. God expects that the people who have been hurt will go and work towards reconciliation when it comes to the church. So we can't expect that the guilty people are going to come to us. Right? We can't expect that the people who have hurt us are going to come and seek us out. They might not even know they've hurt us. Right? That's why the obligation is on us. We're the ones that have to go and make it right if we've been hurt. We're the ones that have to go and initiate that conversation. And just scratch your head for a moment and think, how many reconciliations have been missed because the hurt person stayed hurt and didn't make the move? What would the church look like if people who were hurt started going and saying, we need to talk about this because our friendship has been disrupted and I want to keep your picture on my fridge. And right now it's pretty hard to do that. Let's have a conversation about it. Can you imagine what a church would look like if we took this scripture seriously? If we just did the basic command that Jesus asks of us, not asks, commands us. I have to keep reminding myself of that. These aren't suggestions. I find it hard to even imagine what a church like would be like if we practiced this. So what do? We got to start with the heads on the wall. This is a really practical message, right? Just review the heads on your wall at the moment. Review the places where you're realizing that, oh, there's an elephant there and I have painted over it, the tension. Review in your mind the relationships that you have right now where you have to pretend when you are in front of that other person. Review those times. Review, just think about the people who are normally here on a Sunday morning pre-COVID, right? And you know where these people sit there and I sit over here. You know, review those relationships. That's where we start. Because this is actually what is supposed to be normal in a church. It is supposed to be normal for us not to have a painted elephant in the room. It's supposed to be normal for us to have these conversations where we work it out. That's supposed to be normal. Instead, we paint the elephant. Man, we're so far away from Jesus. If we did that, this would be a really safe place. If we started doing this, this would be a really safe place to fail. It'd be really easy to swallow our pride. Say, you know what? I was wrong. Thanks. I appreciate that. This would be an entirely different place. How do we work towards reconciliation? I've been using the term friendship in terms of reconciliation. Let me just unpack that for a second. The reason that I use the term friendship, when we're talking about reconciliation, we're talking about making a friendship, right? Essentially. And our passage talks about going to a brother, going to a sister. This is what happens among believers. It's the family relationship needs to be restored, right? And if, so essentially it's the goal is that our family become our friends. Jesus says that I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends, right? God extends a level of friendship to us, which is why I keep saying that the goal of reconciliation is friendship. That's why I keep unpacking it that way. That's why I keep talking about friendship. Now, forgiveness is not a process. We talked about that in other weeks, but reconciliation is. Reconciliation is a process. And it starts by the person who was hurt forgiving. Forgiveness is step one in reconciliation. And that forgiveness comes pre-apology. Right? It's pre-apology forgiveness. It's where we decide in our heart, we no longer hold it against this person. I no longer hold it against that group of people. I no longer hold it against the council. I no longer hold it against the church. I no longer hold it against that committee that made that decision, or that group of friends, or that person. I don't hold it against them anymore. I release them. I will even bless them. So pre-apology forgiveness, that's step one in reconciliation. But then step two is you're going to have to find that you are going to find that reconciliation requires mutual commitment. Both parties need to be involved in and willing to reconcile, or you can't have it. You can't continually offer friendship and someone says, no, thanks. Well, at that point, the process is over. So there has to be mutual commitment. But let me remind you that just like forgiveness isn't optional, reconciliation also is not optional between Christians. At least the attempt to reconcile is not optional between Christians. If your brother or sister sins against you, go to them. Command, not optional. Which means that we as individuals need to have a commitment to being approachable. Right? Being willing to have someone come to us and point out a flaw, a fault, a sin, or at least we need to work out this misunderstanding. We have to be approachable people. Next step is acknowledge the offense, which happens on both sides. Both the person who's been hurt needs to acknowledge that this is what hurt me, and without minimizing it. Reconciliation doesn't involve saying, you know what, it actually wasn't that big of a deal. No, call it what it is. And call it at the level that it hurt you. No, be honest. And it then requires that the person who hurt that other person, the guilty party, acknowledge that that's what they did. And you make that acknowledgement without justifying it, without justifying your sin. You're going to have to work out whether or not an explanation is part of that, but you got to make sure that your explanation is very different from justification. We don't justify sin. We can't. So don't justify. There needs to be an apology. There's no reconciliation without apology. You have to get to that point. Often there are actually two guilty parties, and perhaps one is more guilty than the other, but there's usually fault on both sides. However, there has to be an apology. Even if it is just one-sided, there has to be an apology. And in our Soul Care course, the author of the book, the presenter, Rob Reamer, he tells a story about how in his marriage, there was an issue that just kept coming up over and over again. It was even something that had happened pre-marriage, but the person who was hurt kept reminding the other person about it. And the other person would say, well, but I asked for forgiveness. I said, I'm sorry. And one day, the guilty party realized that the reason this kept coming up was because the sorry that had been offered didn't equal the offense, the hurt that had been made. You got to offer, in his terms, you got to offer, if there's a 5-gallon offense, you got to offer a 5-gallon apology. And he said that what was happening was there was a 5-gallon offense and a little cup of apology. And that's why it kept coming up. So the apology should equal the offense. There has to be repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance then goes one step further and says, and I'm not doing that again. Repentance, there needs to be some sort of demonstration and assurance that I've learned from my mistake. I now know why I do this, or I understand why I did that and that was wrong. And I understand, you know, like I get it. I'm going to change. If you don't get to that point, there will never be trust. Trust is outside of reconciliation. You can reconcile, you can resume friendship without yet extending trust to that particular person. It's a start. But we should be aiming towards trust, right? Friendship needs trust, right? And reconciliation is that process of working towards that friendship. The goal is friendship, right? But I do separate out trust from reconciliation. And let me give you an example of that. When I was about 17, 18 years old, I took my parents' car out with their permission, but I it didn't get back to the garage. I actually put it on its side. It was not fun. and walked away, wasn't hurt, but yeah, the car was. In fact, the car got written off. And so my parents and I reconciled. They forgave me. The relationship was good. But there was a period of time where they did not yet trust me with their next car, right? Reconciliation and trust are two different things. Reconciliation is working towards that friendship, but trust is earned. And depending on the offense, it may take time for that trust to be earned again, because there needs to be that sort of demonstration that, yeah, I understand that you have learned from your mistake, but I'd like to see that in action. And as those actions and as those new ways of demonstrating it, move forward, then trust is established and grows and so on. So it is different. Tips. If you are the person who has been hurt, we should first of all ask, is this worth going to this other person about? Because there are times, Proverbs says in Proverbs 19:11, it's a person's glory, to a person's credit, to overlook an offense. Some things just aren't worth harboring, but we do, right? But we should be asking ourselves first, is this actually worth harboring or not? Or do we need to have the big conversation? After you go that step, then it's pre-apology, forgiveness, and blessing. Then it's thinking about, what was this other person's perspective on this particular issue? Try to put yourself in their shoes. And then when we approach someone who has hurt us, when we think and speak with grace, right? That's basic. We talk about actions, we don't accuse, and talk about motives. Right? That motives are between them and God. We're talking about words. We're talking about their actions. We're talking about the stuff that we can all interact about, but we can't see the person's heart. Let's be careful about that. Please, 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 as you think about forgiveness and as you have these conversations, don't tell the other person, I forgive you, unless they make an apology. You will only throw gas on that fire, right? You forgive them from your heart, but don't, it's just going to make things worse. If they're not at that apology stage yet, don't bother. You forgive, but do it silently. Lastly, for this section, remember that people sometimes take time to think. I for one, am one of those people where I can come up with something sarcastic to say in the moment, but everything else takes a really long time for me. And so I understand and appreciate those who just need some time to think. So when you approach someone else and they're not quite sure what to say, it's okay to leave it there and then come back to it later and give them some time to think. Now, when you and I are approached, take time to listen and make sure we listen well enough that we can actually paraphrase it back to them. What I am hearing you say is that you felt this because I did, and so on. And when you can paraphrase it back to them and they can agree with what you have said, then you can move on, right? Make your apology for what you can apologize for. And again, without justifying all that stuff. But if you need time to think, it's okay to say, I need some time to think about this. Can we resume this later on? And lastly, remember that it's hard to approach people. So, let's show grace to those who approach us. What's the purpose of this? Did you notice that in these verses, Jesus says in Matthew that the whole point of this was that if this person listens to you, he says, you have regained a brother. You have regained a sister. The whole point of this was a rescue operation. That's why we go to that's why it's the person who's hurt who then goes to the other person and says, I was hurt, because it's a rescue operation. This person is lost, or the relationship has been fractured. Something's been hurt and lost there. And now we need to go and make things right so that the family relationship, you've regained a brother, Jesus says, you've regained a sister. That's the point. The point is the rescue of this person if they're wandering, or the relationship, or the point is the rescue of the church. Right? Because these things never stay between one person and another. They have ripple effects into the whole congregation because our circles all overlap. because we're here with a greater purpose. We're not here simply to sing songs and love Jesus. We're actually here to do things for Jesus as well. He wants to use us, and it's harder for Jesus to use us when we're not getting along, right? Yeah. It's a rescue operation, and it's a rescue operation for the sake of the whole church, for the sake of the community, for the sake of those who don't yet know Jesus. Ron Murdoch keeps reminding us on discussion times that Jesus stakes his reputation in the world on the relationships within the church. That's sort of my paraphrase of what Ron keeps saying. And they'll know you are Christians by your love, right? The people who don't know Jesus will know you know Jesus by the fact that you love other people who love Jesus. Scary. But it has amazing potential too, because if we can get along here, if we can reconcile here, if we can not only wash off that elephant, get it out of the room, that says a lot. It really does. Remember, the goal isn't forgiveness. The goal isn't even blessing our enemies. The goal is reconciliation. The goal is for family to become friends. And we are family. And we need to become friends again. Let me give you an illustration of this. And I'm sharing this story with Megan's permission, who's going to share in a moment. But for a couple of years, Megan and I had one of these tense relationships. And there were probably times, I won't speak for her, but I know for myself, there was a time when there was a head on the wall, and it was Megan's. And there was some working through that, and the head came off the wall, but there was still sort of the tension. And we weren't quite sure. I wasn't quite sure where to go with that and what it was, but you could feel that tension. So I'm not speaking sort of abstractly when I give you the list of what it feels like to have the elephant in the room, speaking from personal experience here. So the heads had come off the wall, but there was still sort of a tension. We were able to work together, but it was just like the eye contact wasn't quite there. And that was me. And I'd been spending time listening, extra time listening to God. And I'd been feeling like maybe we need to have this conversation, but it was like, just like, how do you nail down tension if you can't even point to an elephant? Like what is it? But her face kept coming to mind as I'm listening in prayer. And so after many weeks of not listening to God, I finally sent Megan an email and just said, like, Megan, I think we need to get together so that I can make some apologies. And so we can just see how you're doing and see if we need to chat or anything. And Megan responds to me right away and says, I've been drafting an email for 10 months to you about this for my own apologies and feel like we need to work things out. And she was reading that email that she was like getting ready to send to me when my email came to her. So God was clearly at work in both of our lives and had been for many months on this particular thing. And so it wasn't sort of the full... It doesn't overlap entirely with our message today, where it's the person who's guilty that goes to the other person. It was like we both felt like we had things that we need to work through. And so it was more like one of us taking the log out of the eye and the other person taking the log out of the eye. And then by the time we got together, there was nothing left to address in the other person's eye because we just both done that together. And God worked, and it was beautiful, and we met together, and by the end, there was a friendship reestablished. And this is part of sort of Megan's a bigger journey for Megan. And so Megan has said she'd like to share that, and so I'm actually going to invite her up, and she's going to share a story with us. So thanks for coming, Megan.
Hi, everybody. I was just saying, I hate the cameras. I much prefer the congregation of people. So thank you for being here today. Hello to everybody out there. Ben kind of summed up a little bit of what I was going to talk about today. I'm here today just to give a little bit of a testimony about what God has been doing in my life lately. 2020 and 2021 has been quite a year, hasn't it? For many different reasons. But I know that for us as a church and for many people individually, it's been It's a year of really digging deep, going closer with God, spending time coming together to pray, to just really seek God's direction in our own personal lives and also the lives of our church. So this kind of all ties in with that. I'll do a little bit of reading, a little bit of just talking. I think just to dive in, I'll tell you just a little bit about a personal journey that I've been going on, and I'll share a little bit more at another women's ministry event when we can have such a thing. But I've been going through adoption reunion. At the age of 44, I got my birth records, and I actually met my birth parent, birth mother, and birth family, and was just sort of able to get lots of the questions answered that I've had my whole entire life. And so that, as you can imagine, comes with all sorts of emotions, right? I can't begin to guess what it would be for each person individually, because that's very different. But I know for me, there was just different emotions, joy to sadness, to excitement, to unforgiveness and bitterness, and right, just the whole gamut of emotions that kind of overflow you that maybe you've had your entire life, but they just kind of all came at once. So, but very positive experience, just very been blessed to get to know some birth family. And so I'll share about that another time, but I did study, I did jump into books. I studied about trauma and loss and forgiveness and Christian's perspective and just the technical side of things. And I just was eating it all up. And I finally kind of, maybe I did this backwards. I'm not entirely sure. It's just kind of how I work through things, is to do all of the studying and gather all the information first. Thinking back, I probably should have looked for some of the more healing side of things first, but I think like it actually kind of, I was coming to a place. I was being prepared for some of the healing that needed to take place in my own life. So I think it was an interesting journey for me. I did end up meeting with somebody that had met with another friend of mine for some inner healing. And if you don't know much about that, there's people here that would love to talk to you about that. But I was able to go and meet with a couple of ladies from a couple of different churches here in Red Deer. And they were just able to really take me to where Jesus wanted to show me where he was throughout my life and where he has been throughout my life. Just back to different places, different scenarios, through like an adoptee's life, that kind of thing, and to where Jesus was and what he was saying to me in those moments. What he wanted me to know about being in those moments. So it was basically, it was so freeing. You have no idea unless you've experienced it really. I didn't know the freedom I would feel from it. Changes in me like that day, like the next and the next day, when maybe I would have a thought about something, I'm like, oh man, like I'm thinking totally different about this. I would get a call from somebody and my attitude towards that person was completely changed. And that is only because of God, because I had been battling some of those emotions and battling some of those things for many, many years. So I was able to, God was able to expose some of those things, to heal me of some of those things, and to teach me and tell me how he feels about me in all of those situations. And so it was just really, it was beautiful. It was truly an amazing time. I knew that God was with me and he was speaking directly to me, and I just really felt his presence. So just a deep, intimate time. This all happened a couple of months ago, but since then God's been laying other things on my heart, areas where he just wants me to be free and not feeling any burdens, because I felt that freedom from some of those things. And I could just sense that God wanted to do more. He wanted to take me further. He wanted me to look in all the rooms and just to make sure that there was nothing left uncovered or exposed. So yeah, tricky stuff, like hard stuff, right? It's the hard things. So I want to say that I've been very encouraged by Pastor Ben in the past year as well. I've told him this, but I'm very proud of him for the way that he's been leading our church. He's been leading by example. And I think that's just, that's what we need, right? That's why God's placed him here. He's humbled himself. He's come to us as a church in the past. Last summer, kind of when I started formulating the email that Ben alluded to, was kind of last May. So it's pretty much a year. Kevin Bender was sharing something that God had put on his heart and he was obedient to. I remember listening to those sermons on our holidays, and Joel Kadji was doing the same thing, sharing some things where God's just really been laying some things on his heart. And I know that there's just been people that have been actively seeking in our church for this to happen, and for people to realize that we have things that we need to be healed from. We need some things that we need to be healed from individually, and then also collectively as a church. So thank you, Ben, and others for being obedient and sharing your testimony and how God was leading you to take that step. It was a testament to me that I needed to search my heart and pray for God's healing on who he needed me to talk to first. He brought to mind a couple people, like Ben was talking about, the heads on the walls. He brought to me a couple of people. These weren't even people that were on my mind like all the time. And it wasn't something that I really felt like really was burdening me down, but don't you just know it, that it really does affect your soul when you really think about it. It really can affect your soul and your ability to go be close to God. More needed to be done in some of these situations. We had already chatted. We'd already offered forgiveness, but more needed to be done. So let me explain a little bit about that. I needed to take some steps about with some people. I reached out to Ben, and this past week, and actually I also reached out to Rob McLaren, and just with the conflict that I was involved in a few years back when I was on council. I realized that God had done much work on me and in me, and now that I had a clearer view on my role in that and deeper things that I've explored that I needed to ask forgiveness for, things were coming to light. Ben just explained, at that time we had dealt with some things, and I had offered maybe a 2.5 gallon ask for a 5 gallon offense. Like, I really did feel like we had made some progress, and that we had shared our hearts, and there was tears, and everything was emotional. And we really did feel like we worked through some things, but as time went by, I really felt like there was some things still outstanding. Some of that unsettledness when you would maybe see each other and then you try to just kind of ignore it and move on and try to just pretend it's not there. Maybe sometimes that's easier. So it wasn't an easy thing to do. It's never an easy thing to do, to call somebody up and to just say, I have some things that I need to apologize to you for. But it turns out God had been orchestrating it. And Ben was telling a little bit of the story. I'll tell you a little bit more. I had been formulating an email to Ben since last May, and I started it thinking, yeah, we got to deal with this stuff. We can't just leave it. It just seems really, really weird. And I really don't like tension between people, and I just like things to be okay or whatever. So those kind of things are really hard for me just based on my personality. So I didn't want to bring something up. Things were holding me back. I didn't want to approach him and then him be like, oh, I didn't really think there was anything between us. I didn't want to approach him, making him feel like I needed him to apologize to me for something. I didn't want to put him in that position. I was trying to be really sensitive to where maybe he was at. I started to say, well, maybe this isn't even an issue because, we haven't really talked about it. Maybe I should just let it be. Maybe I should just let it lie. So all those things that you do in your head, but God wouldn't let me go, wouldn't let it go. And apparently he wouldn't let it go for Ben either. And so time went by, God kept bringing me back to it. Every few months, maybe I'd go to my Gmail account and look up this draft that I had in my email and do a little tweaking of it and stuff. And I really wanted to get the words right. I know that's not always the best way by email, but I really wanted to get the words right. And I really wanted him to, I didn't want to mess it up. And so I was just praying over it. And I was always like just tweaking a little bit here and there, adding some things. about a month ago, I got a random call from someone in our church, and we don't chat often. And this person called me and came to me so humbly and said to me that there was something that she needed to ask my forgiveness for. And I was totally kind of taken aback. I almost didn't know what to say. I probably didn't maybe give her what she wanted at the moment. We've had another conversation since. But what a blessing to me that she would come to me and say, this has really been bothering me. And this is from a couple of years ago. And I just want to apologize to you for something. And so immediately I was like, thank you. Like, it was just such a blessing. And yeah, it hadn't been something I had been thinking about. Maybe there was something in the back of my head that was like, oh, I wish things maybe had gone a little different, but it's okay. But she came to me and humbly apologized to me and got off that phone call. And I said, well, shoot, now I have to go home and I have to send that email to Ben because this example has been set for me. I have no choice. Like now I have to do this. So I've heard very clearly from God, you need to do this. You need to wrap some of these things up. This is not okay to be having these things hanging over your head and in between you and me. And so I started formulating the email a little bit again, and I heard very clearly, you need to send this by Friday. This was like Tuesday. So yeah, time went on. Friday night came, we got busy, watched a movie, something like that. Didn't send it, go to bed that night, and I cannot sleep. Like, I'm a good sleeper. Like, I hit the pillow, I'm out. I could not sleep up till 2 a.m. I actually took a screenshot to show Ben because the way that God orchestrated this was just so cool. But 1:49 a.m. or something, I was like, oh, I'm just going to put it down. I don't want to send something at 1:49 a.m. Just want to make sure that it's okay again tomorrow. So I'm sitting on my deck the next day and I couldn't focus with my family. I just knew I had to send this email. And so I'm sitting there and I'm typing, okay, I'm going to push send. And I get this little notification across the top of my phone and it was from Ben. I was like, okay. And so I opened it up and it says, you know, something about wanting to meet with me and that Ben had some things he wanted to apologize for. And I was just like, oh my gosh. And I didn't send it. I texted him first. I said, check your email in like 10 minutes. Cause I'm going to send these two things and I want to attach this or whatever. And I gave him a little explanation and it was just so amazing to me, the timing, like literally an email and right down to the minute I'm about to send it. God had obviously placed something on Ben's heart in that second. He was obedient. I was obedient. And that's the rest is history. We met. I won't get into all the details of our meeting, but Ben had told you there was just an awesome time of being able to share our hearts with each other. Yes, share our hurts, ask for forgiveness, receive that forgiveness. And with other people in the room too, it was just a beautiful time of like exchanging some things that really cleared the air just to make sure that there wasn't anything in between us as a group. And yeah, it was just beautiful. So anyway, that was just a little bit of the story that kind of brought me to where I was. And it was so freeing, like Ben said. Satan wants us to doubt how important this is. He wants the turmoil. He wants the uncomfortable feelings. He wants the divisions and the unrest. He wants us to think of all the reasons why we shouldn't do it, why we shouldn't have those conversations. I believe this conversation needed to happen when God wanted it to happen. He orchestrated it. He did a work in both of our hearts. And when we finally obeyed and we were both at the same place and both feeling the nudges from God. And here's the best part. There's no shame. There's no shame in this. Ben and I were talking about this on the phone the other day. When you enter into something like this, you take a step of obedience. God does not say shame on you. He redeems you. He redeems our church because of it. We all make mistakes. We all make mistakes, and guess what? We'll probably make some more. Probably before the day's done, we're probably going to make some more. And that's just that's just how it goes. Jesus promises to redeem us again and again because we're going to make mistakes again and again. Hopefully, we learn from those mistakes, like Ben said. Hopefully, we don't make some of the same mistakes, and hopefully, over time, we make less of them. But we're probably still going to make those mistakes. We're going to hurt people. People are going to hurt us. It's just the reality. If we will humble ourselves, pray and seek, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. Let's just claim that promise as a church. I probably would have made that call or sent that email eventually, but God orchestrated it, prompted me and prompted Ben separately. He used the body to encourage and to show how it's done as we lead up to this time of reconciliation. He actually put me on someone else's mind, gave them a word to speak into my life that week leading up to it. I got a wonderful call from a lady in our church who said she had been seeking God's word for with my face in mind. She wanted to receive a word for me. And she called me to tell me all of the wonderful things that God had told her to tell me in that week leading up to meeting with Ben. And it was just such an affirmation to me to get those words. That God is pleased with me, how he wants me to be his close friend, how he sees different attributes in me, like a Proverbs 31 woman. And I was just like, oh my gosh, like I'm trying really hard here. And thank you for that encouragement, because some of this stuff is not easy. So that has just been an encouragement to me. That person got a word from me. God gave that to her to give to me as I'm walking through some of these things and taking these steps of obedience. Just how wonderful it is how he uses us to encourage one another in this body. This is a huge encouragement and testament to the hard things that I've been digging into, both with my adoption and healing here, as well with a couple of relationships that needed some attention. God knew what he was doing in me, and I was being called into and sent into the encouragement just right at the right time. I didn't even know what he was fully calling me into. If you haven't heard yet, there's sort of a wave going through our church, through Unity Baptist, a wave of forgiveness, poverty of spirit that is washing over us. I want to commend those people who have heard God's clear voice and have acted on it. As awkward as it's been, you've faced the person who God has been putting on your heart, humbled yourself, and you've just gone and said the words. Asking for forgiveness, clearing the air, making room for God in your heart, and healing our church body. We've been hearing story after story about this wave. Started by a group of people who have been actively seeking Jesus in our church, leading by example. Others catch on, make a move, and the next person passes it on. It's catching, and it's a true testament to how God moves among his people if we just get ourselves out of the way. Thank you to those who've been an example to me on how to humble myself. That poverty of spirit is inspiring others to be obedient. I'm here today as a testament of God's work in me and inspiring, and have asked forgiveness from some people in this church for a situation that I was involved in that I know hurt our church and hurt those people. I was also able to receive words of extended forgiveness in these past few weeks. And those words have allowed me to just feel healing and our family to feel healing. And I know that it has brought healing to others. Iron sharpens iron, and that's what's been happening here. I want to apologize to the church, our church, for any damage that I caused during the conflict. As I know that our church body feels conflicts, like Ben talked about, we feel them. Even if we don't know what's happening, even if we don't know the inner workings of what's happening, we know that there's something going on. I apologize and ask the church body to forgive me for that. I was involved in a conflict. I made mistakes. And of course, it was never my intention to hurt people. Never really is. But we do things wrong, and relationships are broken. And for that, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not respecting the leaders of our church and the leadership and the council at that time and the pastors that were in place at that time, thinking that I maybe knew better what we needed for our church. I have a little bit of a story behind that, but I'm not even going to go there because today is just about saying I'm sorry and asking for forgiveness from our church body so that we can move forward. I've had a word for our church in all of this, and I believe God has given me a word to speak clearly. You've already heard some of it, but I'm just going to lay them out here for you. First of all, healing comes from Jesus. He wants that healing for all of us. And some of us are here that are holding on to things that Jesus can heal you from. He wants to heal you from it. He doesn't want you to live in fear. He doesn't want you to live in bitterness and under the grip of trauma or darkness or unforgiveness. He can take you to a place that you didn't even know existed, and he can show you how you can be set free from the things that torment you. Maybe you can't put a name on what it is exactly. Maybe you're afraid to deal with it. I'm here to tell you, and others can attest to the freedom that you'll feel when you rid yourself of those things that are gripping you. This is a childhood trauma, an adult trauma, a strained relationship. Is it fear or is it a sin that might be gripping you? Jesus wants to see you healed of these things. He wants to see you freed from them, set free. There are people in our church, myself included, who would love to meet with you to talk about some of these things, to share our testimonies with you, and to lead you through to some of that healing. Don't leave them attended and unattended any longer. The second thing I know is that God is asking all of us individually to make things right in our personal lives and our relationships, past or present. Is there someone that has hurt you? Did you hurt someone else? Was there a conversation that you'd not been happy with how it ended? A misunderstanding that just needs to be cleared up? Unforgiveness asked for something you did or something you didn't say you should have? Did you hurt someone? Are you just holding on to bitterness towards someone right now that God may be laying on your heart? Maybe you don't even know why you feel that way with that person, but you just need to clear something up. Like Ben said, maybe you feel unsettled when you see them. Awkwardness. These things in our lives, while they aren't debilitating, they're stopping us from experiencing freedom and a deep closeness with God. We're going to pray in a moment that God would just reveal these things to us individually, that God would not let us forget who he has been bringing to mind, that we would feel so led to take care of these things that we can't wait to leave this call to do just that. Thirdly, I just want to share a word for our church. Unity Baptist has been an unbelievable church family. We've been blessed to be here for so 16 years almost. I know many have been here for longer than us, but we all know with many churches, our church has not been clear of conflict and situations that have caused damage to our church body. Many of us bear the scars of those times and relationships that have needed mending. God's desire for our church is to see true unity here at Unity. The poverty of spirit that leads us to a closer walk with him and with each other. Is there anything to do with our church that you have been harboring bad feelings about or were disappointed in? Or someone that you need to go to? Maybe there's a situation that you didn't agree with. That happens. Maybe you've held on to bitterness because of that. God is asking us to make things right. His desire is to see our church free from any bondage so that he can use us for his glory, to build his kingdom free from all of those things. In my letter to Ben, in closing, I'm just going to read a couple of things I wrote to Ben. I started talking about how I had previously gone through times of panic for our church. Panic, which played a big part in the conflict that I mentioned earlier, and I've had to apologize to people for that. Changes in our church that made me unsettled, that I maybe didn't agree with. I now see why this was a necessary step for our church. I see what he was doing this whole time. And this is a little bit about what I wrote to Ben, about spinning our wheels and maybe going through the motions. As a worship leader, the service and the feel of the services sometimes has not been filled with passion and a seeking for God. Many times it felt okay, but other times to me, it felt like we were going through the motions. Me included, although I felt like I was trying my best. To the best of our abilities, we all tried. But God was not fully in it, and we were not fully led into God's presence, and were not able to lead people into it. The church had felt disconnected and like we were going through the motions, but I can tell you that's what's happening at Unity right now is what I believe we were after the whole time. Even in the midst of all the hard times, I knew in my heart that God had big things for our church. I would tell people who weren't even a part of our church that we were going through a hard time, but that I knew God had big plans for our church, that we just had to wait for it. I was and have, I have been frustrated in the in-between. I know lots of us aren't patient. I am impatient and I want to try to make it better to solve the problem. We are still in that in-between time and I've been trying to fight that. Let's go. But as we as a church are approaching this in a completely new light now, which is a testament to the answered prayers of so many people over the years. We prayed for you, Ben, to be here in this time and to lead our church through this many years ago, before we even knew you. I continue to fully believe that God has something big for us, but if it turns out that nothing much changes for us physically, if we are a church and a people on fire for God, seeking him with new passion and revived souls and really crying out to him, then our church will be completely different. It will feel different. It is feeling different. He's doing something among us, day by day, little by little, as we crave him and chase after him. And I closed with Ben by saying, and so I've been walking through other areas of forgiveness and grace and trust and faith this as well this year in my own personal life. So this season has also been one of leaning on God to make it through my days. Thank you for your braveness, Ben, to show God how God is revealing things to you in this season. If we will just put ourselves aside and just listen, we can see amazing things happen. Healing. To God be the glory, great things he has done. And I know he will do great things through us and through you and through unity as we are seeking his face together. So I'm just excited in closing. I just want to say I'm really excited to see how God moves in your heart and in our church. We're just going to take a minute. I didn't really ask Ben if it's okay if we just pray. I just want us to just take a minute and really encourage you to just maybe even have a piece of paper ready and waiting. Because I just feel like we really need to ask God to reveal some things to us. We'll sit for a moment of silence, I think, and just pray and asking God to reveal anything in our lives that he wants us to get to the bottom of. And I know he'll reveal things. I don't think there's one adult or one person that wouldn't, even child or youth, that wouldn't have somebody, some head on the wall, some awkward thing with somebody somewhere. And things that are holding us back from real intimate closeness with God. And I do encourage you, if a name comes to mind, to share that with somebody. Lean over to your spouse and just say the name so that they will hold you accountable for doing those things. And they can ask you and they can encourage you and they can pray for you. Email a friend, text a friend, something. Get some accountability in this. It is just so important. So let's just pray and we're just going to offer these things up to God. God, we thank you for your words to us. Lord, you've been speaking to so many different people in different ways and at different times, Lord, but you've been doing a work. You've been doing a work in us. You've been doing a work in our church. And God, we give you all the glory for that. God, we want to hear from you today. We have come with expectant hearts and this service has been prayed over. And God, we have people that are seeking your face, and I know everybody here just wants to grow closer to you, God. There's things in our way. There's healing that needs to happen in some of our lives for things that we just can't seem to bring ourselves to. And there's relationships that are broken and things that need mending, and those things can happen. We identify and we accept your grace for us, and that we extend that grace to others. We go to humbly to people, broken, and we ask for forgiveness. So God, I'm just going to ask that you will reveal names, specific names to people right now. That you'll make it so clear that they'll hear it. Right now, you're probably doing that. You're probably, people, names are coming to mind, God. Seal them in our minds. Imprint them on our hearts so we can't ignore it, God. Make us pick up that pen and write it down and tell our spouse or tell our friend or tell our child who we're going to talk to this week, God. Bring those people to mind and bring things to mind, Lord, that you want to give us freedom from. You are the great healer, God, and you can bring us freedom from some of the darkest things and the things that are holding us back. So with those things, Lord, make them so clear that today is the day we need to get free from those. Lord, we just offer this up to you. Lord, reveal those names to us. Reveal those things that we need to be healed from. Thank you, Jesus. Keep revealing them to us. God, you are so faithful. Help us to be obedient. Don't let us ignore these promptings, Lord. Do not let us get lazy or let any things prohibit us from doing what you're calling us to do right now. Lord, show us. We wait for you. We praise you for the work that you're doing. And we sit in anticipation of the things that you will continue to do here as your people are obedient to you. Pray these things in your name. And all God's children said, amen.
Well spoken. Yes, that's right. Thank you, Megan. This is what the message was all about. This is what Jesus was talking about. You just saw it in action. I don't even feel like I need to repeat it anymore. So just thank you. You demonstrated it. Thank you for your humility and for your demonstration of leadership. That what you just saw here was Christian leadership in action. So thank you. And what you saw here, friends, is what builds trust, reestablishes trust and friendship. And you have done that. Thank you. And I appreciate it so much. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, friends. Blessings.